that you are the risen and anointed one, that you are the King of Kings, that you are Lord of Lords, that you are King of our life, that the choices we make sometimes do not reflect that, Lord, but we just pray that you will help us to be closer and closer to you. Help us to know that you are our strength and our sword. Thank you, Lord. And we just pray for Peter now as he brings our word to us, and we pray for Jeff as he does communion later. We pray that you will just be speaking through this time, that you will just be using them as an instrument of your will, Lord. We pray that they're completely open to be used by you, that they have no agenda, Lord, that they're just here for you. And we just pray that we will have ears to listen, hearts to hear. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please do sit down. Thank you to Kate. Thank you to Jeff. In anticipation, it's good to be here tonight. It was good to be involved in speed praying. Who knows, you may have gained a prayer partner for life. You may not have done, but it's possible. It's good to pray together. And it's good to reflect together as a whole church, thinking about the values that we have. And one of those values is to be a biblical church, to be under the authority of the Bible that we take to be the Word of God. And that's where we are focusing tonight. And the Bible is so important to us as a church and as individual disciples along the way. As disciples, we're on a journey. We have thought about this in different ways as a church. It is a journey with God and to God. And it's one of the big images in the Bible about discipleship and the Christian life, that we are pilgrims. We're on a journey. And when we're on a journey, if it's a difficult journey, then you need resources to help you to get from A to B. I don't know what your journey here tonight was like. The weather improved a little, and so it's likely to have been a bit easier than it was looking to be, maybe at about 2 o'clock, when certainly in Adel the snow was falling very heavily. Likely it's not going to be quite like the photo on the screen. But you've probably had journeys that have been in the snow, it's been icy, you may have been on foot, you may have been in the car, and you need to prepare. You need to have the things that you need. It's helpful to have some water, it's helpful to have some food, it's helpful to have a phone that is fully charged, so that if you can call for help, then if you need to call for help, then you can. It's good to have a map, whether it's electronic on a sat-nav or on your phone, or whether it's a paper map, which can be helpful if technology breaks down. You need to know where you are. You need to have the right resources to get you from one point to another. And the Bible is one of those wonderful resources that God gives to us in our Christian life. He reveals himself to us through his words, the Bible, and he gives us direction for living day by day. So that's what we're going to think about together tonight. And we'll do a little bit on the nature of the Bible, what is it, and then also how we respond to what we take to be the Word of God. And we're looking at Psalm 119, looking especially at those verses that were read to us. I'll also flip over into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 as we go along. So, God gives us his word. His word is a guide, and it is our food. And God's word is perfect. And there's a number of things that help us to see that in this psalm. Taking the psalm as a whole, first of all, there are 22 stanzas. You probably know that it's the longest psalm, it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible, and it's split into 22 sections or stanzas. Each section is 8 verses long, and each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each verse begins with that same letter. So, The first eight verses, the Hebrew letter Aleph is the heading, and then each verse begins with that letter. And then the next letter, Beth, again for the next eight verses, and so on, through the psalm, through the poem. So it's very, very beautifully crafted. It's very carefully done. It's very intricate in its construction. You might say that it is perfectly done. Also, the fact that there are eight different words for the law, it's probably being written in a particular way where the number eight recurs. So throughout the psalm, God's word is described in various different ways. Precepts, statutes, there are two words for law, two different Hebrew words, and it comes to eight in all with slightly different shades of meaning. And again, it adds to this picture of perfection and completeness. God's word is perfect. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 we read, and many of you will know this verse, that all scripture is God-breathed. So that's all scripture. Writing from a New Testament perspective, Paul is focusing especially on the Old Testament. And we think about those difficult bits, those nooks and crannies of the Bible, those lists of names, the passages that we find hard to understand, that we find a bit angular. And Paul says, even those passages, all of Scripture is God's breathed out words. It is perfect. And so God has given us His perfect word. And that word is authoritative for us. God speaks, and He speaks with authority. It's here in the verses in Psalm 119, particularly in respect of creation. So verses 89 through to 90. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. How do we know that God's voice is authoritative? Well, He spoke, and creation came into being. He spoke the word, and it was so. And not only did He speak creation into being, but He sustains creation through His powerful word. There is authority in the word that God speaks. And yes, we have spoilt the world. Yes, we have messed it up. Yes, we have fallen. Yes, we have got it wrong. And yet God's world endures. God set it up. God keeps it going. He keeps it going by the power of His word. His word has authority. And again, just flipping into 2 Timothy chapter 3. See that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There are two pairs there. There's a negative pair. So you have correcting and rebuking, and you have this sense of someone walking along the path and they've gone this way or they've gone that way, and they need to be rebuked and corrected and brought back onto the right path. And there's the positive teaching and training in righteousness, laying out God's way forward for us in life. God's word has authority. And it's probably useful at this point just to put the pause button on and to reflect on this together and to consciously, if we are able to, as God prompts us and leads us, put ourselves under the authority of God's word. Sometimes people say, "Yeah, I'm a biblical person and I know the Bible," and you get the sense sometimes that they know chapter and verse and they can quote great screeds of the Bible, but it's almost like they have captured it rather than they have been captured by the word of God. And that's a danger for us as we get to know God's word. There's also a danger that we put our culture above what God is saying to us. There's a commentary that I use quite often. I find it so helpful. The Africa Bible Commentary, written by a range of African pastor scholars, bringing a different perspective very often on the Bible. And in the commentary on Psalm 119, the writer reflects on the authority of God's word from an African's perspective, and he talks about the authority. When God speaks, we need to respond. And he says at the end, the vast majority of African Christians believe this. And I think that's right. You know, as I've traveled and as I've talked to people, that is very much the perspective. And it is perhaps little surprise that the focus of Christianity, that the center of gravity for Christianity, is moving from the West and from North America to the majority world. Because in Latin America, in Africa, in Asia, people believe the Bible. It is authoritative for them. Someone writing a commentary from a British perspective or a European perspective couldn't really say, most European Christians believe this, most British Christians believe this. Because I think for us, we sometimes have a problem with the authority of the Bible. And I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself so much, not to be on the same level as the Bible, not to be looking down on the Bible, not to have said, well, I have captured it and I've got it taped, but rather to say, this is my authority. As God's word is opened, God speaks, I hear his voice and I respond. The Bible is authoritative. And the Bible brings life. This is the point. I feel I've talked about this a lot recently, and it's something that God has spoken to me about, and it's something that is so much on my heart. We talk about the Bible, and we talk about Bible authority, and very easily we slip into a sort of mindset where, oh, you know, that's going to cramp my style and spoil my fun. God is going to say things and I'm not going to want to go that way because it seems somehow dull or uninteresting, and I'm not going to experience life if I put myself under the authority of God's word. That's how the thinking can run. But actually, as you look into it, as you drill down to it, as we put ourselves under the authority of God and his word, we have life overflowing, life in abundance. As I've said before, life now and life in the age to come, eternal life, wonderful life, life that is whole and brilliant and just amazing. And again, we see this again and again in this psalm, that the psalmist delights in God's word. It is wonderful to him. It is the gateway for life for him. And it is just very expansive and wonderful. Verse 96, just have a look at this with me. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. And in the original, it talks about human perfection. And the Hebrew word that is used for limit is a word that can mean narrow. It's limited. It's confined. And actually, the boundless word is going into a broad place. The English Standard Version translates exceedingly broad, that word boundless. And so what is being said here, what we are being encouraged about, is that to follow God's way is exceedingly broad in the sense that all sorts of wonderful possibilities, real life, whole life, life in all its fullness is opened up. And if we go our own way, if we try and live our lives on our own terms without reference to God, then actually it cramps us, it confines us. We miss out on life. We think of the broad way and the narrow way in terms of the New Testament, Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about how the way to destruction is broad, and the gate by which we must enter is narrow. And of course, that is 100% right, and we're challenged and we're encouraged by those words. But here in Psalm 119, the same sorts of images are used, but in reverse. The Christian way, God's way, is actually the broad way. It opens up endless, boundless possibilities for us. It is exceedingly broad. It is the way to experience life. And we see that from a New Testament perspective, because we see that all Scripture points to Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, these Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it's the letters, the Gospels, the prophets, the books of history, the books of poetry, whatever it is, it all points to Jesus Christ. And as we read, we receive life in all its fullness. We are introduced to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In him is life. So as we come to God's word, we recognize that it is perfect, we recognize that it's authoritative for us, and we do that with gladness and joy, because we see here that as we recognize these things, as we accept these things, as we receive them, it opens the way to life, and life forevermore. And so what we have here in God's word is something wonderful and healthy and life-giving. And I think probably most of you will agree with that. I know that I've agreed with that for many years, that this is what I think, and it's there on my heart. But something has gone wrong. Because we know those things, we believe those things, we reach out for those things, but actually living under the authority of God's word, really living it out, is a bit of a struggle. Some pictures are going to come up on the screen of orienteering, and I did this in my life once. I don't know if you know orienteering, it's running with maps. And when I was at university, I was a pretty good runner. And so a friend who was on the orienteering team said, we're a guy short. We want to co-opt you on. Come and run with us. It's pretty straightforward. And I found out it was national championships, university championships. Very exciting. And fine with the running. The only problem was I couldn't read a map. And I wasn't that bothered with maths. The team didn't know this. I confessed it when we were just about to begin the race, and that they looked at me with horror and said, well, you know, just do the best you can. And I set off, and you get this map, and it's good fun running, but it's very hard when you're running along and you have this map and it's sort of jiggling around and you're a bit tired and you've got to try and stop and read it. And in the end, I just started following the other runners, not knowing that people were actually on sort of slightly different pathways and different races. I finished. I thought it was great. I thought I'd done a good time. I had missed out a number of stages. My recollection is that I only missed out two. I think there must have been more than that. And it was a bit of a blow. The team didn't win. The next day was the relay. And so we actually had to sort of tag each other. And so the others would actually get a run. I was put on the last leg. So that at least they knew that they would get a run and they would get round. And whatever happened to me, it was a much more simple course. This is, I'm going off on a bit of a reverie here. And this doesn't really fit the illustration, but on the second time round, I didn't miss a stage. And we nearly got a medal. This is a completely gratuitous thing to mention. It's got nothing to do with the message at all. They were so amazed, my friends, when we finished, that they double-checked everything just to make sure that I'd gone through the stages. We were fourth in the relay in the British Universities Championships, and that's probably my greatest sporting achievement. But it was the last time that I did orienteering. What were the problems? Well, the problems were I had the map But I didn't really know the map. And the bits of the map that I did know, I didn't follow. I remember thinking at one point, I think the map says that it's this way, but these guys are going that way, so I'm going to follow them. And that's what happens. That's what happens with the Bible for us so often. We don't know it so well. In theory, we say, yes, the Bible is our authority, and it's life and health and peace, but we don't know it so well. And the bits that we do know, we struggle to actually live out. And so just as we come to a close, if this is a real value for us, if this is something that we hold dear as individual disciples and as a church, how can we really live under the authority of God's word? Few things to say, just three things as we come to a close. First of all, the encouragement to be disciplined. The very structure of this psalm, the way that it's written, the way that it's set out, we get the very real sense that this is a disciplined writer who knows discipline in his life. Verse 164, not part of our reading, but later on in the psalm. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. A Jewish person would normally pray three times a day, a little bit more at particular times of the year. It may be that this man is particularly devout. It may be that seven is being used because it is the perfect number in the Bible, and so it is symbolic. But clearly he is a disciplined man, someone who gives himself to engaging with God's word. And in 2 Timothy 3, we learn that Timothy from infancy has learned the scriptures from his faithful female relatives, from his mother and from his grandmother. And so there is a discipline here in engaging with God's word. And I encourage myself, I encourage you to be disciplined in reading God's word. It's easy to be legalistic about this. I can remember again at university, someone speaking and saying, if you haven't read the Bible before, I think it was 7 o'clock in the morning, don't bother because God will have left by then or given up on you by then, and so you won't get anything out of it. That is just legalism. Nowhere does the Bible say that. You might be a shift worker, you might be a pretty hopeless early morning person, and that pattern just doesn't work for you. But discipline is really, really important if we're going to engage with God's word. Don't swallow the lie that discipline is the enemy or the opposite of freedom. Sometimes we talk about freedom and we talk about discipline as if discipline is something that we've somehow moved away from. But discipline is the handmaid of grace and freedom. They go together. And if we are disciplined in reading God's word, then it opens a channel for God to come and work into his lives, to speak his words of life to us, to transform us so that we can be truly free in the way that we live. If we're going to really engage with God's word, we need to be disciplined. Meditating on God's word is something that comes up in this psalm again and again. Verse 97 is just one example. And it speaks of a slow, reflective engagement with God's word, turning God's word over and over in our minds. Gerard Hughes, a spiritual writer, talks about sucking a boiled sweet. And another sweet image that we can have is the candy cane. Tim Keller, in one of his books, says some of the hard sayings of Jesus, it's a bit like a candy cane. If you just try and bite it off and swallow it, you're probably heading for either the dentist's chair or the Heimlich maneuver. it won't really work. You know the Heimlich maneuver where you get something stuck in your throat? I don't quite know how it works, but I think someone gets behind you and gives you a shove, and the idea is that the stuck piece of food flies out. I would never dare to try that on anyone. But it's a helpful thing, obviously, if someone is choking. But you can take things down so quickly and you can't digest it. And actually, whether it's the hard sayings of Jesus, whether it is the difficult parts of Scripture, or whether it's a part of God's Word that just seems open to us and yet there is more to discover, if we can meditate, if we can turn God's Word over in our minds, if we can reflect on it, then God speaks to us with power. It's good to memorize Scripture. It's good to have a verse of Scripture in our head that we can reflect on during the day. It's good to spend times where we just set aside time to pause and to turn down the noise of daily life so that we can hear God speak to us. And so the encouragement is to be disciplined, to meditate, but also to put it into practice, to obey. The psalm is not coy about using the word obedience, and we are encouraged when God speaks to us to listen and to respond, to hear and to obey. But the wonderful thing here, and really it comes back to life again, is that as we obey, as we respond, as we live lives that are conformed to the Word of God, then we receive life. And we don't get into a flat set of rules and regulations, but we receive abundant, overflowing life. Because God's Word is the gateway to a deeper relationship with Him, His Son, the Lord Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. This is not religion. This is a relationship. This is not a set of rules and regulations. This is a way of life. This is walking with our Lord. This is discipleship. This is a wonderful, life-giving journey. And so I want to encourage us as a church. I speak to myself, and from God's Word, I speak to you. Let's not miss out on life. Let's not miss out on all that God has for us. Let's not find our joy by pursuing life away from God. That is the way to be limited in life. That is the way to be cramped and confined. We mess around with drink and sex and money and power without reference to God, and it promises much, but it delivers little. It promises much because these things are God's gift to us, which the devil has perverted and spoiled. The way to receive life is to run in the way of God's commands, to pursue our relationship with our Lord with a passion, with the whole of our hearts. And as we do so, we receive life, and we receive life forevermore. It is a wonderful vision that we get here from this psalm, a vision that is perfect, a vision that we can trust, a vision that is full of life. And therefore, to receive that life, may we be disciplined, may we meditate, and may we obey, following hard after our Lord Jesus, being dusty with the dust of our rabbi. Let's be as committed and as wholehearted as we possibly can. D.L. Moody, the 19th century evangelist, says this: "The world has yet to see what God can do with someone who is completely given over to Him. God grant that I may be that man. God grant that we might be like that. God grant that I would be that pastor. God grant that we would be that ministry team, that eldership, that diaconate, that leadership team in the missional community. God grant that we would be that church. Let's pause for a moment and I'll pray and I will introduce the next song before handing over to Jeff. But let's just be quiet for a moment now. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who this psalm and all of Scripture points to. And so, Lord, we bow in your presence, and we thank you for your perfect, authoritative, life-giving word. We thank you again for the call to discipleship that the Lord Jesus gives us. A call to deny self and lose life that we might gain eternal life, life forevermore. Lord, we want you to be at the center. And so, Lord, we bow to you and we bow to your authoritative words. And we pray that you would help us as Christian people to be disciplined, to meditate, and to run in the way of your commands, to delight in your ways. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Lord, these things are tall orders, but we thank you that you have poured out your Holy Spirit on us, that we can not only hear, but also understand and receive and follow. Transform us from the inside out, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.